Hey, we're going to open up with a video illustration, and so here's just a fun little clip.
Why do we need to forgive?
If there wasn't forgiveness in the world, God wouldn't even give us.
Forgiveness is like giving somebody a second chance. And God always wants us to give us second chances to other people.
Because otherwise, if we didn't forgive, we might lose all our friends. Because we would just say, I'm not your friend. You're not my friend anymore because you did something wrong. You messed up my stuff.
And then everybody would have no friends except imaginary friends.
I love that. When I came across that, I thought, I've got to show that. Can you guess what we're going to talk about today? Forgiveness. Yep. A few weeks ago, I was at a prayer retreat with a number of other pastors from our group of churches, and we had a great time together. And on my way home, I was listening to a podcast called The Table Podcast, and Dr. Daryl Block was interviewing Bruce and Tony Hebel, who have written a book called Forgiving Forward. And in this book, they talk about some of the many ways that they've been hurt just in life, and they'd been hurt in so many ways. As he was a pastor at the time, and at one time, they just figured they needed some counseling. They called Focus on the Family. And they shared their story with Focus on the Family, and Focus on the Family said, we don't think we've ever heard a story as terrible as the one that you've just shared with us. And God just used this process of kind of bringing them to a place where they could kind of bring those hurts before God and receive forgiveness. Now they have a ministry that literally is around the world ministry where they go and they talk to people about forgiveness. In fact, not too many months ago, they were in Israel, and they had Palestinian pastors and Jewish pastors together in the same room. And there's 4,000 years of animosity here, where the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Abraham have had this racial animosity towards each other, and they got to talk about forgiveness. And God just did a really cool thing there where those pastors were able to lay down years, literally centuries worth of hurts and pains and come to a table of forgiveness and reconciliation. Anyway, I was listening to the podcast, and I thought, hey, this subject is really important for what we're talking about right now in this whole area of relationships. You know, God created us for relationship. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that it was not good for man to be alone. And so God brought him a helpmate, and that speaks to way more than just Adam's need for a helpmate. It speaks to our need as humanity is that we were built for relationship. Even Brené Brown, who's a sociologist, in her studies, she studied human relationships. And here's what she says. She says, connection is the ability to feel connected, and it's why we're here. We can see it biologically. Biologically, we are wired for connection. And that said, we know that relationships are very complex. It's the reason why Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp wrote the following in their book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. I love that title, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. Sometimes we wonder about that. But they wrote in their book, we live in two worlds. Some of our deepest joys and most painful hurts have been in relationships. There are times when we wish we could live alone, and there are other times when we're glad we don't. I read that quote on the first Sunday that I spoke on this subject. And it just keeps coming back to me as relationships are hard, and sometimes we wish that we could just be alone. And then there's other times when we're so glad that we don't. Sin is what makes relationships hard. Sin turns us inward, where we make relationships about us. The presence of sin in our world means that we'll kind of churn towards ourselves and we'll be frustrated because other people aren't acting the way that we would have them act. And then sometimes there's just this need. We have these needs or these perceived needs, and we think that people should be aware of those needs. And all of a sudden there's selfishness that rises up. And then you add more than one person to the mix and relationships get frustrating. And so it's important for us to think about what we're going to do when we've been hurt, offended, or abused. You know, most of us want to act like Granny from the Beverly Hillbillies. I bet you thought we weren't going to have a Beverly Hillbillies video today. Here's how most of us act.
Oh, You ever see anybody bake a fluffier pie than that one? Some folks don't know that cake is fluffy and pies is juicy. It fell. You did that on purpose, Pearl Goldie. My pie can't fall. It can't, huh? Just did.
Isn't that the way that most of us want to act when we've been offended or hurt or something like that? I mean, how many of us have slammed the door at the end of the conversation just to say, fine, you get it. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Revenge rather than forgiveness is the more likely outcome of our anger. And yet, what does revenge do for us? There's a group of Swiss scientists who asked that question, and here's what they found. The study found that revenge in the moment is quite rewarding. In the first few moments, there's a reward, and they could actually take a scan of the brain, and they can see that in the first few moments, that the reward center of the brain lights up when a person gets an opportunity to kind of get back at someone. But what they found is that when they observed it for longer, then instead of quenching hostility, revenge prolongs the unpleasantness of the original offense. Revenge reopens and aggravates your emotional wounds. And even though you might be tempted to punish a wrong, you end up punishing yourself because you cannot heal. When someone has wronged us and we don't get an appropriate apology or justice, the most likely result is bitterness. One person has said, bitterness is the poison that we drink, hoping someone else will die. Even health professionals have noticed the danger of unforgiveness. This last week, I came across an article on the Mayo Clinic website about adult health. The article is called, Why Is It So Easy to Hold a Grudge? It says, if you dwell on hurtful events or situations, grudges filled with resentment, vengeance, and hostility can take root. If you allow negative feelings to crowd out positive feelings, you might find yourself swallowed up by your own bitterness and sense of injustice. If you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays dearly. And you know, health professionals, what they're saying is that unforgiveness can cause a lack of health to enter into a person's life to the extent that sometimes it's not just emotional pain that a person experiences, but it causes physiological sickness at times. Bruce and Tony Hebel have noticed this in their ministry for Giving Forward. They noticed it in their own life first when they started dealing with the pain that came into their own life. They noticed that there was just this grip that it had, not just on them emotionally, but at times physically. That there are times that they just couldn't get the hurts out of their mind. That there are times when their heart would race or beat hard because of that hurt and that pain. When that memory came, it would come up again. And they began to deal with those hurts, and they later started a ministry of forgiveness called Forgiving Forward, and they write about it in their book. What they noticed is that before they began to practice forgiveness is that there were just so many soft spots in their life that almost every time someone did something, that it touched one of those soft places and that previous offenses would appear again. Forgiveness is the antidote to bitterness and hurt. It's the medicine that we give others that brings healing into our lives. When you look at it biblically, the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus comments on is the part about forgiveness. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are in debt to us because of what they have done. Immediately after teaching his disciples to pray this verse, Jesus adds the following. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I don't know about you, but this is hard to swallow. It's hard to believe that God will use my model of forgiveness for others as his model of forgiveness for me. This isn't an isolated teaching in the Bible. In Mark 11, 25, it says, and Jesus is teaching the crowds, it says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Bruce Wilkerson, in his book, You Were Born for This, he argues that this isn't talking about salvation forgiveness. And so when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and when we ask Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, Jesus forgives our sins and we're ushered into a relationship with God and we're saved. And Bruce Wilkerson says this isn't talking about salvation forgiveness in these passages. What it's talking about is that when we fail to forgive others, it hinders the flow of God's pardon in our lives for daily living. Because every day we struggle with things. Every day we struggle with sin. And so there's times when we have thoughts about other people, or there's times when we've done something wrong. And when we have to ask God, is God, forgive me? Forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for that loose word that I said. Forgive me for the way that I responded to so-and-so. But when we fail to forgive others, it hinders the daily flow of forgiveness, the everyday flow of forgiveness of God in our lives. Pastor and author Charles Stanley says this. He says, unforgiveness is a sin, and unconfessed sin creates static in a believer's life. Unforgiveness hinders our prayers. It's hard for us to understand how unforgiveness can be a sin, especially when there's been egregious sin, when sin has been truly terrible. When I was researching this topic, is I came across one of the documents from an SS guard. Actually, it was an SS doctor. And I read page after page after page of what this doctor had done to Jews and others. And there's something that when we read about those kinds of things, there's something that cries out against that kind of sin. Sometimes forgiveness is really, really hard. Matthew 18 is a passage on forgiveness. It begins with Peter asking the question. In Matthew 18, 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And when theologians look at that verse, is they say it's actually really hard to interpret because it can mean 77 times, but it can just as likely mean 7 times 70. 490 times. Most of us would agree that Peter's being pretty generous. He suggests 7 times, which is a biblical number. I mean, when you look at the number 7 in Scripture, it just resonates throughout Scripture. It's over 735 times in the Bible. There's this number 7 that's when it's used as an illustration or a symbol or as a metaphor. And so 7 is a biblical number. There were 7 holy days in the life of Israel. There are 7 men in the Old Testament who are mentioned to be men of God. 7, over and over again throughout Scripture. 7 sounds like a pretty good number, doesn't it? It's a biblical number. I mean, after forgiving someone 7 times, you're being a doormat. When number 8 comes, a right hook should come with it. Right? Amen. We'll talk later. You know, not according to Jesus. Jesus throws out a ludicrous number. Jesus clearly means that we are to keep forgiving for as long as it is necessary. Peter suggests a limit of 7 times. Jesus removes the limits. Then Jesus goes on to tell Peter a parable about a servant who owed a king an unpayable amount of money. Mathematicians have run the numbers and have suggested that it would have taken several lifetimes for the servant to pay back the money. In Matthew 18, verse 24, it says, "As the king began the settlement, a man who owed 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." 10,000 bags of gold. I'd take just one. 10,000 bags of gold, an unpayable debt. But the man begged the king for more time to pay the debt. But it's an impossible debt, and the king knows it. Matthew 18, 25 through 27. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The master forgave the debt." Why? Why would the master forgive the debt? The answer: because one forgiven servant is worth more than all of the money in his treasury. One made in the image of God, saved servant, is more important than 10,000 bags of gold. As we read on, we find that the forgiven servant wasn't as compassionate. When he had the opportunity to confront another servant who owed him an easily payable debt, there is no forgiveness. Verses 28 through 30. "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay me back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused to listen. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." Here's what we know. We know that when the king finds out about what happened, because think about it, there's the servant that has an unpayable debt. The other servant is the mathematicians also did the work on that one, and they said that that debt could have easily been paid in less than a year. And so the servant who had been forgiven of an unpayable debt refused to forgive another servant. And when the king heard about what had happened, he threw the forgiven servant into prison where torment would be his lot. Here's the truth. Unforgiveness is the prison that we put ourselves in where we pay the price for what other people have done. Unforgiveness is the prison that we put ourselves in where we pay the price for what other people have done. That unforgiveness brings a level of torment into our own lives because we cannot forgive. Every time we think about what the other person has done, it brings up anger and hurt and bitterness. And we carry that torment. So how can you forgive another person? How can you forgive another person? You know, it's really important that we don't forget, confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. Forgiveness is something that we can do without another person being involved. Reconciliation is something that requires the other person. And reconciliation may not always be possible. Sometimes the person has been who has hurt us has died. They're no longer present. Sometimes the other person has done something so unbelievably egregious that to be in their presence would allow them to hurt us again, particularly if they're not repentant. Here's a way to understand it. Reconciliation equals forgiveness and repentance. Is it takes the person who's willing to forgive and the person who is asking for repentance to come to the same table, and we can just call it a table of reconciliation. And so there's a table of reconciliation. You can almost pick, I kind of picture a pub table, is, you know, one of those high top tables with two stools. And of course there's coffee there because coffee's good and it helps. And there's an opportunity for two people to come to the table of reconciliation. There's the person who needs to forgive, and there's the person who needs to repent. But it takes both people at the table. Both people need to come to the table of reconciliation. Now, the amazing thing is, and this is one of the things that Bruce Hebel points out in his book, he says, in the case of man's offense against God, Jesus came to the table of reconciliation long before we brought our repentance. And so you think about it, is Jesus came and he sat at the table of reconciliation and he's waiting, and we can come to the table of reconciliation and we can say, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. He's already there. He's waiting. He's ready. He's already died on the cross. He's already forgiven sin. And he's at the table of reconciliation saying, I'm forgiving. Come to the table of reconciliation. And we have this responsibility to come and to say, forgive me. And the Apostle Paul says, is we have this ministry of reconciliation where we are reconciling people to God, this horizontal reconciliation, and then reconciling people to each other, vertical, God, horizontal, each other. I'll get it straight sooner or later. And he calls it a ministry of reconciliation because Jesus is already at the table, and Paul is inviting people to this table of reconciliation where they can have the forgiveness that's already been purchased for them. And so there's this table of reconciliation. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 2:2, John says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is at the table of reconciliation. Jesus forgives us and leaves the reconciliation question up to us. We can come to that table in repentance and we can say, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And when we do that, he brings his mercy and his grace and his love, which is already available to us, but he brings it. And then he welcomes us in and he reconciles us. And really what we're doing when we come to that table of reconciliation is we're bringing our brokenness and our hurts and our pains and, yes, the sins that we have committed. We're bringing those to the table and we're saying, Jesus, here. And Jesus takes those, and it's as though he says, you know what, I already paid for all of those on the cross. And the fact is when I went to the cross, sin was judged. And I took that judgment so that you could have freedom. So that you could have grace and you could have everything that you need. I took from you everything that was bad. And I gave you, and this is what Scripture says, is that on the cross is that Jesus took our sin and that he gave us his righteousness. And so you can picture that table of reconciliation where we come and we bring all of our junk and we lay it down before him and he takes it and he says, this is okay, I'm taking this away because I already died for it on the cross. See, here's one of the dangers of unforgiveness. When we refuse to forgive someone else, it's almost like we're saying, "Is Jesus, what you did on the cross, it's not enough. It's not enough. You did not do enough to cover that sin. And so I'm not going to forgive that person." And yet then we want Jesus to forgive our sins. We want to be able to say, hey, it's enough for me to be forgiven. But what you did, it's not enough to forgive what they did. And when that happens is that we adopt an attitude of bitterness and anger and retribution. And yet, God invites us, calls us to forgive. Why? Because forgiveness is the medicine that we give to someone else so that we can be healed. As we give our forgiveness, even if other people don't ask for it, most of the time they won't. We give our forgiveness and we leave the responsibility with them to decide what to do. Often they don't even know that we've forgiven, but we're available. We're available. If reconciliation is possible through forgiveness and repentance, then we're available. And so, no, you don't need to have someone say, I'm sorry, before you forgive them. So interesting, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, because they said that they were sorry, right? No, they're still throwing accusations at him. They're still making fun of him. They're gambling for his clothes beneath the foot of the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is something that we can do, and it's something that we should do. And yes, it's hard. You know, I can remember the day when God confronted me with an attitude of unforgiveness in my own heart. There had been an individual in my life that had hurt me over and over and over again. Kim and I had this cute little house that was between the colleges in Billings, and they call it the College Streets. And so we had this house on Princeton Avenue, and that individual had once again touched that sore spot. And I was in the backyard by the back porch. And it's almost as though I heard God whisper, are you willing to forgive? And I thought that I already had. But when I heard that nudge, are you going to forgive, anger welled up in me. And I said, they've done nothing but hurt me. And then I felt that nudge again. Are you willing? Are you willing to forgive them, even if they never say that they're sorry? And I said, but that's what I want. I want them to say that they're sorry. And he said, are you willing to give that to me? Are you willing to give that desire for an apology over to me? You may never get an I'm sorry. Why don't you just give that to me? And don't even expect it anymore. And this sounds like a 3-minute conversation, but this was a long conversation between me and God. And I remember handing that demand for an apology to God. and saying is okay. I will forgive. And Lord, would you forgive me for being unforgiving? It's interesting is because, you know, sometimes those same people will come back and they'll kind of nudge those old things. And then we get the opportunity to forgive again. And it's not always easy, but it's good. It's good. Because when we forgive, we're actually doing what the king did for the person with the unpayable debt. He's forgiving because one made in the image of God's servant who is saved is more important than an I'm sorry or all of the rest of the treasures of heaven. What does forgiveness look like? When it's a good thing, when it comes to you that, hey, I'm holding on to something, how do we forgive? The first thing that we do is we thank God for forgiving. Thank God for forgiving you. Just say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Is it, I suppose, if all of my debts were added up, that they could equal what the servant owed the king, an unforgivable amount. And so, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Remember that the power to forgive begins with remembering that your heavenly Father forgives you. Ask God, who do I need to forgive and for what? Sometimes it's clear. Sometimes there's people, and you know, you just need to forgive them ahead of time because they're going to come back and they're going to press on those wounds. And so sometimes you know who needs to be forgiven. At other times, it requires us to pray quietly and ask the Lord, Lord, is there anyone in my life that I need to forgive right now? The third thing that we do is repent of your sin of unforgiveness. Forgiveness is not something that we can simply choose to do or disregard. It is commanded by our Lord and Savior, and it requires a humble, willing, obedient spirit. It requires a choice to forgive. Fourth, forgive each offense from your heart. So this is what this looks like. Lord, I choose to forgive, and then say their name from my heart for, and then say it out loud what they did. And it's interesting in that passage in Matthew chapter 18, it says that this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister. Where? Just from the words of your mouth? No, from the heart. And so forgive each offense from the heart. And after you've said, Lord, I choose to forgive, put the name in there, from my heart, for, put the offense in there. Then ask the question, Lord, is there anything else that I need to forgive? Put their name back in there, that I need to forgive so-and-so for. And then say, I declare that, put their name back in there, that so-and-so is no longer in my debt. Fifth, ask God to bless them and look for ways to bless them when possible. What this does is it puts actions to the words. It brings action and it releases real freedom through you. And it's also the evidence that you have truly forgiven and that you have been forgiven. You know, even when people have committed an egregious offense, there's something about saying is, Lord, they did a terrible thing. And Lord, I'm sure that they're carrying an incredible weight that they maybe don't even know that they're carrying. Lord, would you bless them? by removing the burden, by taking it away. Sixth, commit to not remember the offense. When the memory comes, say, I specifically remember forgiving that. And then say, God, thank you for me, bringing me to that place of forgiveness. I remember it, and I remember forgiving it. And then again, bless the person who you forgave. And then you can pray for reconciliation. Now again, that may not always be possible. Sometimes people will not come to a table of reconciliation. Sometimes the person has died, and sometimes the person has committed such an egregious abuse or such an egregious offense that to be in their presence may cause them to recommit an offense. But when possible, pray for reconciliation. It should be the desire of our heart. Seven, make pre-forgiveness a lifestyle. Jesus promised us that offenses would come. Choose today that you're going to be a person who is ready to forgive those who will offend you. There's something about forgiving people that brings freedom into our lives and health, emotional health, sometimes even physical health. Sometimes when we forgive individuals who have truly offended us, we find that the Lord brings such relief that we are emotionally free, and in some cases, people are physically free. There's a level of healing that comes. Bruce and Tina Hebel share story after story after story of people that received freedom, and you could see it on their faces, and occasionally you could see it in their physiology, that there was healing. So we forgive. Forgiveness is the medicine that we offer to someone else, and we find that we are the ones healed. And ultimately, we forgive because we have been forgiven. God knew that we had a debt that was unpayable. And so he took the most valuable part of heaven, himself, and he stepped out of heaven to pay that debt. That's the reason why the Bible says that it is at a great cost that you have been saved. The price has been paid, but not by us, by Jesus. When he came and became the payment, the sacrifice for sin, so that we could experience reconciliation. And now, because we have been forgiven, we're asked to forgive. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then that's the beauty of what happens, is you can say, as Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. It's why the Bible story is such a beautiful story, because it's unlike any other story that's found in any other book, is because it's his story, it's history. And it's of a God who loves us so much that he steps out of heaven to pay the debt that we could not pay. Let's stand and let's close in prayer. If you have never heard this quite like this, then you can know is that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can say, as his Lord, forgive me for my sin. I put my trust in Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Reconcile me to the Father. And we're told that it's done. It's just done. Is that even though we still struggle with sin, that we have been forgiven and we are made new. And now, as forgiven people, we choose to live lives of forgiveness. And we choose to say to God, I forgive so-and-so. I forgive. Thank you for forgiving me. I forgive them. Give me the freedom, Lord, to live in that kind of forgiveness and to be that kind of forgiveness to others. Father and Lord God, thanks for your grace and your mercy. Thanks for this time together this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.